He said, I don't think I ever truly met Jesus until I stepped out of my church persona. He tells us a story about a person who, there's more information about him at the website iamsecond.com, where there are a number of testimonies from different points of view. Nate Larkin's is only one, but at that website, Nate Larkin tells us that he is the son of a pastor, and that when he was a boy, he thought to himself, I want to be just like my dad, only bigger and better. And he really determined that the course of his life would be to excel as a Christian and to excel as a pastor. And over time, that meant that he was, as he said at the beginning of that testimony, he was creating a false self. There were parts of his life, he says, that he couldn't let anyone else know about because it was too much of a risk to his reputation. And I think that that was a reality before he became hooked, as he describes, by pornography. And I believe he also is telling us in that testimony that he was involved with prostitutes at stages in his ministry. But he created this false self in order to be even bigger and better than his pastor dad. He wanted to be so good at being a Christian that he couldn't risk letting other people know about parts of his life that didn't fit that perfect pastor mold. And Nate Larkin's story is dramatic because of the level of bondage that he found himself in, or that he allowed himself to be trapped in. However, whether you want to be hard on Nate or more easy on him, his story is dramatic. It's extreme. He talks about picking up a hooker on his way to a Christmas Eve candlelight service, and you think, wow, that's dramatic, the way in which his life was separated apart, and he was living a double life. But the impulse to hide things about ourselves from others so that we can maintain a reputation of being a good person, and particularly being a good Christian, that's familiar, I think, to all of us. We all know what it's like to decide not to share all about who we are for fear that if people knew the whole truth about me, then perhaps they wouldn't accept me. And what Nate's story makes so clear is that that decision to hide things about ourselves ultimately damages our whole spiritual life. And so the main kind of point this morning is that when we build a wall between our public and private lives, spiritual growth depends on the courage to tear it down. There are places that you will not go, that I will not go in our spiritual development unless and until we're willing to be wholly known, not just by Jesus in this sort of private place where perhaps we're willing to let Jesus know, but following Jesus depends on following all of Scripture, which includes the idea of opening up our lives to other people as well. Jesus was, and we've looked at this passage, it's a famous passage from Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was hard on the Pharisees. Some of you already know that Julie surprised us on Friday night. I thought I was going to the door to get pizza, and it was Julie. Arriving from Africa a couple of days early. She's still recovering from jet lag at home this morning. But she came home to a house that was you know, a day and a half not ready for her to come back, if you know what I mean. There were some things that I wished I could have gotten to before Julie arrived. And we've tried to keep things organized around the house with this whole Mr. Mum thing for the last month. But, you know, there have been some areas that haven't been attended to quite as well. And so Julie spent a lot of her waking time yesterday finding and fixing things that that I had neglected over the month. There's a difference between when things in the house are dad clean in our house and when things in our house are mom clean in our house, right? And maybe that's the same way for you. If you live with someone else, it might not be that it's the guy who's the more laid back about cleanliness standards. It could be that it's a roommate that you're living with. It could be that the guy's the one who's obsessed about clean. I don't know. But it's often the case that standards of cleanliness are different when different people live together. And what one person calls clean, another person might not be willing to live with. And Jesus confronts the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and says, you know, your standards of clean are not God's standards of clean. He says in let's start in the right place here, verse 25, and we read this not that long ago, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now a hypocrite in simple terms, a person who puts forward the impression that they believe in a certain set of things, but their life tells the truth that they really don't. It's the idea of wearing a mask. And so he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you livers of double lives. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Things look good as long as no one looks too carefully at your life. As long as you're allowed to keep certain things hidden, you Pharisees can give the impression that everything is just fine. You blind Pharisee," says in verse 26, "first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean." Don't be so obsessed about the impression that you're making. Don't be so worried about what other people think about you. Go into those parts of your life that are hidden from the view of others, those things that you could easily keep to yourself, and work on those things, those areas of darkness, those areas of bondage, those habits and problems that are inside. And then if you work there and you allow God to work there, then life will flow out from you that will touch the lives of others. He goes on to say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, cemeteries can look good on the surface, but there are places where there's a lot of decay going on. There's a lot that we wouldn't want to see just under the level of the rolling hills of grass and nice stone monuments. And Jesus is saying, that's a little bit like your life. You give the impression of things being healthy and good and pristine, but inside, it's not true. And as I said, these are problems and realities that can show up in dramatic ways, like they have in Nate's life, as we heard about. But they can also show up in very simple and normal kinds of ways where we just don't have the courage to take down that barrier and allow anybody in to see what's really going on inside of us. And when we build those walls of self-protection, we actually just sort of cut off the potential for spiritual growth. And we may continue to build and fashion an outside persona. Did you hear when Nate said, "I just wished that I could make that Saint Nate false self live outside of church"? Have you ever had the impression that there's a person that lives when you are in small group meetings and Bible studies and prayer gatherings and worship services? There's a person who shows up when you're sitting around a table at a potluck on a Sunday afternoon at church, who isn't the person that lives in your workplace or in traffic or when you're in an argument with your spouse or when your children are getting on your nerves or when some friend has hurt you in some way. And you think, wow, wouldn't it be great if we could always be that person that we are when we're in church, when things are smooth? And what Nate discovered, and I think what Jesus is saying, is you have to go after those hidden things, that stuff that comes to the surface when you're not so careful to protect your image. You have to go after those things. You have to expose them to the light. They have to come out into the open so that you can be a real and whole person, and so that you can actually be in a real relationship with Jesus. I think it's striking that a pastor would testify that he never really had a relationship with Jesus until he let that persona go. If you remember, this whole series of messages is about how do we walk in the Spirit. And that's kind of the reason we're doing this series is because that phrase can become almost drained of any real meaning. It's just sort of something that we say. We don't want to walk by our own strength. We want to walk by the Spirit. We want to, I suppose we know that we're saying, we want to allow God to work in and through our lives to produce the kind of character and action that He desires. But the question that I've had as a Christian, and the one that we're trying to talk about a little bit through this series of messages, is how? What does that really look like? And of course, it means that we're going to be careful about some things that we can do only ourselves, only alone. And the Bible affirms and encourages us to do things by ourselves in order to allow the Spirit to work in and through our lives. And I've referred a few times already to Jesus saying, when you pray, pray so that no one else is there. When you give, give so that no one else knows you're giving. When you fast, fast so that you don't let anyone else know. And I think in that, Jesus commends to us. He tells his followers that part of what it means to follow me is to do some things privately. I'm trying to say, yes, that's true, but we also need to do some things relationally, together, in order to let the Holy Spirit really work in our lives. We have to surface the issues that are going on in our lives interpersonally, and in this message this morning, I want to encourage us that we have to find some way to let our dark secrets out, not just with Jesus, because I think that that can become quickly meaningless if we're not also willing to let those secrets out with other people. Now, in James chapter 5, verse 16, and this is really the only other passage of Scripture that I want to look at this morning, just to keep this really straightforward and simple, is in James chapter 5, verse 16. Interesting passage, and I want to give you a warning. I'm going to rip a verse out of context, okay? Every once in a while, as long as you let people know, I think that's okay. Interesting passage. It's a passage about healing, physical healing in the church. And let's begin in verse 13 to give you the context so you can see where I'm lifting this from. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here's verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I remember one of my first experiences with this verse was on a short-term mission trip as a university student. We were in St. Vincent, one of the islands of the West Indies, and there was a person on our missions team who was sick. And a leader, a navigator's staff person on that trip, decided that we should respond to this illness by obeying James chapter 5. And that we should gather together as the elders of the group. And so he asked some of those who were student leaders together with himself to gather together and pray for this person. And he said, "Okay, we're about to pray for this individual. Let's first of all confess our sins to each other." And of course, when you go into a room thinking you're just going to pray for somebody else, and you find out that you've been tricked into coming into a room where you're supposed to confess your sins, there is a little bit of a moment there where you think, uh-oh, what just happened? How did I get myself into this situation? And what are my sins? And have I really been thinking much about what they would be? But this navigator staff person wanted to just, in a very careful and literal sort of way, obey and follow the teaching that he had read in James chapter 5. And he reminded us that the second half of verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so he said, you know, let's get things straight between ourselves and God, and let's confess our sins to each other as this passage commands us to do. Interesting, as a pastor, I don't think I've ever done that to people. I've followed the instruction of this passage to anoint people with oil. We've gathered as elders of the church to lay hands on people and pray for them, but maybe someone could correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think I've ever gotten Christians together in a room and said, "Okay, you know, we're here to pray for so-and-so, but first of all, we're going to confess our sins to each other." And of course, my friend from St. Vincent would probably say, "Why not? Why aren't you doing that?" Because this passage links the two together, that we should be open with each other, that we should get things clear between ourselves and ourselves and God, and that in that posture, then we should pray. Now, whether it's necessary every time we get together to do this, I'm not totally sure. But to rip that verse 16 out of this context of physical healing and to think about a principle here that I believe James wouldn't mind us saying, he wants to be normal. He doesn't just say, confess your sins to each other if you're going to pray for someone's healing, right? Like, as long as no one's sick in your church, then you can keep your sins to yourself. I think that would be a misinterpretation of what James is teaching here. But even outside of the context of laying hands on someone, I think James would want us to be Christians who confess sins to one another. And why in the world would we do that? You know, aren't our sins forgiven on the basis of the death of Jesus for us? Why would we need to confess our sins to another person? For those of you who know the difference and some of the distinctions between the Protestant church, of which we're one, the Associated Gospel Churches in Canada is one very small little group of people who would say we're Protestant. In other words, we're people who come out of a movement that protested against certain things in the Catholic Church. And I've heard and grown up with the idea that one of the things that sets us apart, and actually doesn't just set us apart, one of the things that makes us better as Protestants is that we know you don't need to confess your sins to a priest, right? Now, the theology of confessing your sins to a priest and having that priest tell you what you need to do in order to be absolved of that sin, that's a theology that I would take issue with, that I would say is based on an understanding of the Bible that I don't find when I read the Bible. But I would say that it's a kind of interesting practice, right? That we've maybe allowed the pendulum to swing way too far the other way. And the Protestant approach to sin, the bridal town, the normal sort of bridal town approach to sin, my guess is, and I could be wrong, that some of you might be doing a much different thing when you find that you have a sin in your life that you're struggling with. But I think the normal Protestant kind of approach in North America is to keep that stuff private. And we say, you know, this is between me and the Lord, and I'm just sort of struggling through with this. And we're pretty careful to do the kinds of things that Nate Larkin did in an extreme way when he was addicted to pornography. We keep it to ourselves because we're worried, to be honest, about what the impact would be. And anyway, we know that, you know, forgiveness does not depend on confessing our sins to each other. It's the death of Jesus that is paid for our sins, and so we confess them to the Lord. But did you notice here that we almost get a bit of an answer, and this is where we're taking it out of context, but I think it's an interesting thing to think about. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, not that you might be forgiven. In other words, he's already said in verse 15 that we are forgiven. And I believe we can know for sure that our sins are forgiven. But they will continue. Sinful patterns will continue to be powerful in our lives until we are healed of those things that are driving us in the direction of those sinful patterns. Now, that doesn't mean that the sinful action is not our fault. I'm not trying to promote the idea that we can just say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm sick, so I'm no longer responsible for my sinful actions. But I'm saying there's something deeper than the action itself. And to expose that deeper stuff is going to require, I believe, and someone can come forward and correct me, I think there are probably exceptional cases where people are healed of emotional drives that show up in sinful behavior in their life without talking to anyone else about it. I think that does happen. I'm willing to say sure. Sometimes people grow emotionally and grow become healed from sinful patterns in their life without confessing them to anyone else, but I don't think that's normal. I think that it's much more normal, and I think it is fair for me to say this morning that it's necessary for us to expose the deeper issues that are going on in our lives if we're going to be healed from them. We need to sort of stop just sort of showing people the outside of the cup. And we have to kind of go, okay, that's me. This inside here is me. If we're going to be healed from the darker issues that are driving sometimes hidden behaviors or persistent problems in our lives that keep showing up. So, what am I exactly advocating for just in the last few minutes here? Am I saying, and how would you feel if I said, okay, we're going to apply this passage next week, and so I'd like you to journal for the coming days and think about the darkest secrets that you have, and we're just going to have an open mic and we're going to have people come to the front here and confess what it is that's their darker issue in life. Now, I think a lot of us would say, okay, time to go to First Alliance or some other church. You know, that's the last straw. I'm going to find some other place to go where the pastor isn't such a nut job trying to get us to, you know, confess our sins openly on Sunday morning. And I would say you're right. We shouldn't do that. Why? Because I think that trust and intimacy need to be together. And so I'm not advocating, and I don't believe that we need to believe that in order to be good Christians, we need to let every single person know in every public context everything about everything that is going on with us. But we do need to find people whom we can trust, and we need to have the courage to take down walls that get built up and let others know about what's really going on in our lives. And if we don't do that, and we say, well, Trevor, every day I get up and I read my Bible every morning and I pray every single day and I come to church and I'm part of a Bible study and I do all these things, I would say that's wonderful. All those things are necessary and helpful to your spiritual growth, doing things privately. But I would say they're not sufficient. And so it's possible that you could be practicing all kinds of personal spiritual discipline in order to try to open up your life so that the Holy Spirit can have His way within you and help you grow. But I think something is going to be missing unless and until you find someone you can trust and say, this is the real me. Now, you could say to me, why is that? Why is that necessary? And all I can really tell you is I think life has taught me that more than, you know, any particular verse I can put my finger on. And I want to admit that I have to take James 5:16 a little bit out of context to apply it to this topic. But I think the principle of openness in relationships with each other is so important. So, for some of us here this morning, that's bound to be a pretty scary prospect. You know, there are sins that you can confess to, like I lose my temper sometimes, and that's a sin, you know, when we're abusing other people out of anger, right? But we can feel pretty safe letting other people know that. Amen, right? You can tell people about your anger problem. But if you're addicted sexually the way that Nate Larkin was, or if you're involved in some sort of substance abuse, or if your habit has manifested itself in your life financially and you've accumulated debt because of a compulsive behavior, be it gambling or shopping or whatever it might be. You know, there are areas of sin in our lives that are less safe to talk about, right? And so I want to be especially sympathetic towards those of us here this morning who need to find somebody, and maybe more than one person, and we need to have the courage to let that other person know about something that is so shameful in our life, so embarrassing, so mortifying. And that's the whole reason why we've been keeping it a secret, because we just keep telling ourselves over and over again, I don't want to be this person. And we're just like Nate, slamming our fist on the steering wheel, saying, God, take this away from me, because it's not the person we want to be. And so we end up in a cycle of saying, well, I'm just going to try a little bit harder, and I'm sure I'm going to be able to get over this, and this problem will be in my past, and it just doesn't ever work. And so for those of us who have a shameful habit in our life, something that we're embarrassed about, I want to just acknowledge that that takes a tremendous amount of courage. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray for each other that we would have that kind of courage. We want to pray for wisdom in choosing who we'd speak to. And I also want to give you some coaching, because someone might come to you someday, right? If we try to live this out in our lives and talk to you about something that is very difficult for them to share. And simple advice would be, keep pretty quiet, listen to what the person is saying, pray for them for sure, But the most important advice I can give you is it's what you do afterwards that really matters. You can be good in the moment, but when someone comes to you with a dark secret, they're not just asking you to be good in the moment. They're actually asking you to become a friend who would walk with them in trying to remain open with somebody else about something that has been very difficult for them to share. And so for sure, don't condemn or judge a person who has come to that moment of great courage to share something difficult. But also don't make the mistake of thinking that a good 10-15 minute conversation or even a good 1 hour conversation is what that person is really coming to you for. They're inviting you in to become a friend for the long haul as they continue to struggle with something that is difficult. And that work of healing isn't going to be instantaneous, likely, although it might be. But you need to be prepared, if God brings that kind of ministry into your life, to walk for the long haul with someone. And the good news is that as we do this, as we become whole people relating to each other and relating to God, then that's a step we can take to allow ourselves to be open to God. That's a step that we're required to take to walk in the Spirit. So let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father, thank you for the courage that this one brother in Christ, Nate Larkin, had to not only share his story with people that he knows, but to be willing to share his story on the internet with all kinds of people who don't know him. Thank you for his courage. Lord, thank you for the really practical way that his story exposes for us what a mistake it is to build a wall in our lives and to keep things hidden from others with the hope that if we keep them hidden there, they'll die off. Lord, help us to remember that when we keep things in the dark, that's where the enemy thrives. Grant us, Lord, the courage to bring things into the light, to turn our little cup so that someone else can see what's on the inside. Lord, I pray especially for those here this morning who don't just have sin that they don't normally talk about with other people, but they have sinful habits in their life that they're ashamed of, that they would be terrified to talk about with other people. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would bring both conviction and courage. And Father, make us a church where those conversations, those courageous moments are safe. And make us a church, Lord, of faithful friendship, that when we open our lives to each other, we're willing to continue to keep that issue open so that there can be healing and spiritual growth. Lord, we desire to open up our lives to you. We want to be fully humble and surrendered to you. And we realize that that means we can't keep secrets. Give us wisdom in choosing who we can speak to so that we can keep walking in the Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.